So if we are in Psalm 113 in our Bible, we're going to read through that psalm and then we'll start to unpack it. And so we're going to be hearing the word of the Lord. It comes from the book of Psalms. It's written by the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. And in reading of God's holy word, as it's been written to us, and I would ask everybody to bow their head and ask for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. This is once again a psalm of praise. Psalm of praise yet again. This is another psalm of hallelujah. In the Septuagint translation of this psalm, it once again starts with alleluia. And in the Hebrew text, it says the same exact thing, only it translates it out, praise ye the Lord. And so we have once again see what our ancient foregoer, the psalmist who put this psalm together for us, is making sure to let us understand that there is what is called an interjective imperative command, right? And we talked about that some already. It's interjective. It is something that is kind of ejected into the thinking process. It wants to be imperatively commanded into our mind. And in the Hebrew, it's a command. It's a literal command. Praise ye the Lord. And so I explain this every time we've gone through a hallelujah psalm. I am telling you, praise ye the Lord. So I'll put it in modern English. You praise the Lord. And you are telling me, you praise the Lord. And you are telling each other, you praise the Lord. And so when you look at this psalm and we convoke together, meaning we come together in assembly and speak with one another, which is what we're commanded to do on the Sabbath day in Leviticus chapter 23, and we come into convocation and we call upon the name of the Lord. In this case, we are literally starting to think about this psalm from this angle. I have the ability and right to tell you to praise the Lord just simply because it's in the Bible. And you have that ability and right to tell me, and everyone has that ability to tell one another to praise the Lord. In other words, you don't need a certificate. You don't need a title. You don't need to be reverend. You don't need to be minister, pastor. You don't need to be anything to command one another to praise the Lord. It is your obligation, and it's also what God has commanded us to do when we deal with one another, especially in the church society. And so our foregoing psalmist made sure to place this at the very beginning, especially in the Greek text and the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew scriptures, to make sure that we know this is to be the forefront thought of this psalm. Is this is a praise psalm to the Lord. This is requires you to praise him. And he is commanding us from ancient bygone days. He's commanding us from thousands of years ago when he first penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to praise you, the Lord, whosoever reads. And so here again is what we have done today. We've commanded one another to praise the Lord together, to praise Yahweh specifically in saying hallelujah. And so it's a very important part of every psalm of praise, and one of the reasons it is so important is because the things that flow out of psalms of praise are joint confessions. These are things that we praise God together therewith. Whatever is named in these psalms are especial to praise because God has titled them that way. God has made sure by the Holy Spirit to let us know, this is how I want you to praise me. These are things I want you to remember in praising me. And this psalm happens to be a very special psalm of praise for various reasons, and I'll point that out as we go through it. But I want to make sure that everybody realizes the words that came out of this psalm this time around were very confessional. They confessed God and His glory. They confessed God. They confess His greatness. It really embodies the name Yahweh in understanding this psalm. This psalm in and of itself, while there are other psalms that do the same thing, this psalm really teaches you who Yahweh is, and we're going to unpack that some. It really brings it to your heart, mind, and soul to have an understanding of who is like your God. Okay? Because those are the words of the psalm. And so, when we meet with these words after that initial hallelujah, or praise ye the Lord, we read this, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, or of Yahweh. Praise the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. And then verse 2 said, blessed be the name of Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore. And now, this is a very interesting statement yet again. Because it indicates in our English, as we just read it right out of the text, that this is a present active statement. And in Greek, guess what? These are present active statements. In the grammatical context, the psalmist translated this perfectly, especially when you read it in the Greek tongue. And the English, no language can mess that up, because those are present active statements. And I want to make sure that is understood, because that is the tone of the entire psalm. Present active statement. And so what does that mean? Presently, right now, presently when the psalmist wrote it, and actively happening from that time forth and forevermore, is what present active means. Right now, present active statement is going out. Praise is a present active statement. O you servants of the Lord, praise is a present active statement. The name of Yahweh. Right? Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and evermore. That's a present active statement. And so the psalmist very much wanted to make sure you realize that when you sing this, as you have been commanded, praise ye Yahweh, praise ye the Lord, and you have commanded me, praise ye the Lord, that immediately following that, the servants of Yahweh have a present active obligation to presently actively be saying, this is praise. In other words, there is no room for a vain repetition in this psalm. It absolutely has to be presently active. And so we see a bit of an aorist in that understanding, right? I explained the aorist tense a few weeks back in some of the other psalms, in Psalm 107 that we look at. We see the aorist tone from this time forth and forevermore. You remember the aorist is a time point statement, right? So at a particular time, and from there on out is aorist. That's how the Greeks use that understanding. There's a whole type of speech for that. And so there's a tone of that in the present active. But see, the difference is the present active is always presently active, no matter how far back you go and how far forward you go. It's a forever Yahweh statement, because Yahweh is a forever Yahweh. There's no beginning and no end. So it's always present active praise for Yahweh. It's always present active blessedness for His name. You understand? But yet, when we say from this time point and forever, it sounds very aorist. But that's because for the believer, the servant of Yahweh, they have a time in which they come into that understanding. There's a time in which you meet with that. And sometimes, let's be honest, you forget it throughout the day. You forget it throughout the week. And then when you finally come back to this particular psalm of praise, or this particular notion in your heart that God has placed there, you have the ability then to presently active participate in what the universe sings to God. You know Psalm 148, right? That all the hosts of heaven are His servants. All the hosts of heaven do His will. They're all His servants. All angels are His servants. All heavenly hosts. All men are His servants. All creatures are His servants. And so when you finally, as a thinking, rational being that God's created to be in that way, start to consider these things, you meet with the reality that Yahweh's name has never not been blessed and praised by His creation. Because that is who He is, presently active, always and forever. But yet, when we sing praises and we bless the name of Yahweh, it is from this time forth and forever, when we finally hit that thought, it finally hits us, that's the God we serve. From this time forth, forevermore. But the very word evermore always takes us backwards as far as you go, and forward as far as you go, because forevermore has no beginning and no end. And so very much the things stated about this psalm and this God that's being referred to, this Yahweh, and let me be frank, we can use the term Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, and pick whatever other name title you want to choose to place on the Almighty, Omnipotent God, the ruler and creator of heaven and earth, the God of heaven, whatever you want to call him. Men call him by that name vainly because they do not realize the power of his sovereignty. You understand? But what has just been expressed in just two verses of this psalm is an absolutely invasive Yahweh. And it's going to continue to teach you the invasiveness of that Yahweh, God. That there is no place where he is not found. There's many psalms that express this, but this psalm starts out with it. And if you just focus on the language word by word, it's a very rich lesson on why we call Yahweh Lord. Because he is absolutely Lord of everything, and that's exactly what's being expressed in this psalm. There is a praise and a blessed be statement, presently active made right here. And it is presently active to be thought about. It's something that should bring it close to our minds. And the subjects and objects of what is spoken of so far in this psalm are the servants of the Lord who have been commanded to praise and bless his name. Okay? Those are the subjects. So we have to get down to brass tacks. Who is the servants of the Lord? I already expressed to some extent all of creation bows before his throne. Nothing in time and space can evade that. But let's talk about this from other angles. Let's look at the actual language of the text and get a concept of it as men are being the ones commanded, because you can command a dog or cat all day, blessed be the name of Yahweh, and they're not going to respond, are they? So men, rational beings, are being focused upon here. Absolutely. And those who will continue then to presently actively praise and bless forevermore are the ones who are in focus. And so the psalm, when it speaks to the servants of the Lord or the servants of Yahweh, are those who are the objects of this psalm. So all who can identify as this type of servant or slave, which is just another word for servant in this context, one who is bound to the will of God, are the proper subjects of the psalm. So let me be clear. A servant is bound. He's a bondsman, right? He's bound to his master. So this servant is bound. And the language of this psalm, particularly in the Septuagint, reveals to us the type of bondage that this is referring to, the bondage of the will, as I think it was, what, Jonathan Edwards, that preached a whole entire 14, 15-part sermon on the subject, who has a bondage to the will of Yahweh to praise him. And so whenever you consider this type of servant, I want to look really quickly at the Septuagint use of this word. Okay, the Septuagint use of the word that we're looking at is pais, pais. And that's the Greek word that is used. It is pedies in this particular context. So pedies. And so one of the ways this is understood in Thayer's, for instance, Thayer's lexicon and dictionary says it like this. Number one, a child, boy or girl. Number 1A, infants and children. 2, servants and slaves. 2A, an attendant, servant, especially a king's attendant and a minister. Part of speech is a noun, masculine or feminine. In other words, it's neither masculine or feminine. It can go either way. And so one of the things that you need to understand here that's being referred to, and that you'll see as you read through the Septuagint when this word is translated, is it doesn't usually use the idea of a bondsman. It's more or less dealing with a slave boy, one who's been indentured from their youth. And that's a really interesting context when you consider the faith that teaches us that God chooses his elect, and that he calls them from the womb. So I have a couple scriptures to help demonstrate how you bring these two concepts together of pedes and how you can bring this concept of the servant that's being referred to, and we being the servants, if we be truly the elect and Christians, that is, have access to understanding what is being implied here. Now, the Hebrew is ebed. It's just a common word for a servant or a slave. And one of the things that is really important about understanding this in the Greek is that it implies youth. Okay? And so with that concept of understanding, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And then after that, we're going to go to Galatians 1, 15 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, first chapter in the book of Jeremiah. 4 through 5. And I want you to consider the type of servant that we're referring to here. The word of Yahweh came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Now here's the point that I want to make. If you read the story of Jeremiah, which I can't go through all the text to show this, you will find that Jeremiah had a bound will to do the service of God. Matter of fact, if anybody's ever been called, I honestly believe this, they've all had a Jeremiah moment where they say to themselves, I'm tired of dealing with people. I'm tired of preaching to people who don't listen. I'm sick of talking to people that fall asleep while I preach to them. I'm tired of sharing the gospel, and the next day they don't even remember what I said. Jeremiah had that moment. And you know what he said? He said to the Lord, Lord, I will no longer preach your word anymore. I'm done. Can't do it. I don't want to do it. I'm sick of this people. That's my paraphrase. And then he says immediately afterwards, he says, but a fire welled up in me that I had to preach the word of the Lord. In other words, I couldn't hold it back. It's just who I was. It was part of me. I have to do that. That's the type of servant you're talking about. Called from their mother's womb. But all the servants of Yahweh are that. Everyone who's bound to praise Yahweh cannot stop themselves from praising Yahweh. That is the same relationship they have to praise. You might not be a prophet to the nations, but you definitely are a servant of praise. And you cannot stop but praise Yahweh. You cannot stop but praise Him. Or I should say, you cannot stop praising Him properly. Galatians chapter 1, I'll give you another example of this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here's another relationship that we can see how God separates men from their very youth as child servants. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen or the nation, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And I'm just going to end right there because the point I want to make is from 15 into 16. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb from the time of my infancy and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, there's a time in which that took place for Paul. You remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't know Christ, and he hated the church, and he killed them. But there was a time God had foreordained for him to finally come to realize, now is the time of grace, now is the time of salvation, right? And He revealed His Son in him. It was there. It was there in him. That I might then also preach to heathen. And so here's the point I want to make. While we all are not preachers necessarily, we are all praisers. And you can very much say this in context of the psalm that we're considering and what flowing out of here concerning servants. One of the things that it tells us is that, let's just read it from that standpoint. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he had called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might praise the name of Yahweh. You see the point? In other words, Paul was born into this bondage. There was no way out. Jeremiah is born into this bondage. All of us who are elect by the foreknowledge of God since before the foundation of the world and who have party in the covenant of grace, we are the objects, actually, of the covenant of grace. Because nothing we do enters us in. Have the ability to say, when God finally revealed his son in me and showed me I was his servant, though I had been his servant from the time I was born, at this present act of time, I realize that it is my obligation to praise as his servant. I am bound to serve him. I am bound to praise this Almighty Yahweh. I am bound to praise the Lord. There's nothing else I'd rather do. I am his servant. And so when what we see those words in the mature heart is finally matured, and the elect finally say, praise the Lord and bless the name of Yahweh from this time forth forevermore, we understand. We fully acknowledge that our time has come where God has separated us out and called us. If you notice the invocation of that line, it says, his name. That is presently invoked. Three times it is invoked in praise, and the fourth time it is blessed. Now, you'll find, and I didn't have time to put something together from commentaries, but I certainly could have done this. But all throughout certain commentaries, you'll read and you'll understand this great mystery that had been looked at all throughout the writing of the pre-Christian era, before Christ was manifest. And one of the things that was pointed out time and again by the ancient scholars that would look at these things is the three invocations of Yahweh. And some have called it the quote-unquote Jewish Trinity, while I'm not favorable of the word Jewish at all. If you read certain writings on this subject, it's been a great mystery to folks why this happens, the three invocations of Yahweh all throughout the Old Testament. And so I'm going to unpack that a little bit, and I think you'll recognize some of the places where it comes from, and you'll be able to see the greatness of Yahweh and the greatness of what's being proclaimed here. So I want you to consider the triple invocation that's happening here as it mentions Yahweh and how we see these passages. We see it as Hallelujah, the first time, praise ye Yahweh. And I'm going to insert this as I'm going to explain it. Here's what I'm going to tell you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to show it to you. Praise ye Yahweh is the praise of the Father. We see the praise of the servants next. Whenever he commands the servants, the present act of praise of the servants. Is the host bound to praising Yahweh? This is the signification of Yahweh the Holy Spirit. If you remember, the word Holy Ghost is the old English way that we say Holy Spirit. The pneuma is the Greek word that's used in both cases. Ghost and spirit are the same word. There's no difference in the Greek text. But the English wrote it as Holy Ghost. Now, ghost to us is some phantom with a sheet over its head, which is dumb. So when we say the word ghost, it just sounds dumb. But it used to be a synonym, and actually it was just a different spelling for the word guest, like a guest of your house. And so when they would refer to a ghost, it was like he was a guest in your home. You understand? When we talk about the Holy Ghost, we actually were saying the Holy Guest. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells the believer. You understand that? And so, hallelujah is the praise of the Father. Praise him, O you servants of Yahweh, is the praise of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And then finally, we see the object of that praise, which the servants. Now, I want you to notice this. The object of the praise is the servants' praise. And what they say is praise the name of Yahweh, which is praise the name of the Son. That is the word, because the name is a word, and a word is a name. Okay? That follow? He is the word. The Son is the word, right? And so when we say, praise the name of Yahweh, you have to have a word in order to say his name. And so there are three invocations of Yahweh, and then there is a blessed be finality of Yahweh. And so here's what I want to do. I want to go through some scriptures that help validate that. So let me go over again. Look at Psalm 113, 1 through 2, before we unpack the rest of the psalm in this context. Praise ye Yahweh the Father. Praise, O ye servants of Yahweh the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of Yahweh the Son. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth forevermore. And that's where the three are united into one witness. Okay? Because that's the blessing of the name. Prior, it's the praise of the name. If you see the point. All right, so go to John chapter 15. And I'm going to do a jump through, so you don't have to follow along if you don't want to. I'll just move my way through the text. But if you're more than free to go there and make a note or whatever you're doing. One of the nice things about a paper Bible and a pencil and a pen is you can have a Bible like mine that has tons of notes in it and helps you study. You can't do that with your phone or your pad or whatever else. John chapter 15, verse 26. This is what he says. When the Comforter is come, now, who's the Comforter? Quiz. Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, right? When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, who's speaking? Christ the Son. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. I want you to think about that right now. He will testify of me. What do the servants of Yahweh testify of? The name, the word. The Comforter, when he comes, he indwells because he has come from the Father, the Hallelujah, and then from the Hallelujah, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father and testifies of the Son. That's his function. That's his job. That's why he's the guest and the servants. John chapter 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine, says the Son. That's a pretty big claim, by the way. All things that the Father hath are mine. Matter of fact, if anyone but God says that, it'd be blasphemy. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Okay? And so we see a co-working, absolutely, of the Father and the Son of the Spirit, just in these two verses. We could unpack, you could go through John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and just show this right out. I mean, it's a pretty densely packed theological set of scriptures on this subject. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. That's where I'm going next. 1 John 4, 13 through 16. And from the angle that I'm presenting this, hallelujah, hallelujah is the praise of the Father. Praise Him, O you servants. Praise Yahweh, the Holy Spirit. And praise His name. Praise the name of the Son. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Verse 13, John chapter 4. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify. Notice testifying is done with the mouth. That the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess, confession happens with the mouth. That's where words come out of the mouth. That Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. So I want you to just stop and think about what's being said there. The one who confesses the name of the Son shows that God dwells in him and he dwells in God. How does God dwell in you? Through the Holy Guest, Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a servant of God. That's how you are a servant of God. Now just jump to chapter 5, 1 John 5, just verse 7. John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Guest, or the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Now, let me try again. Psalm 113. Praise ye Yahweh, one. Praise, O ye servants of Yahweh, two. Praise the name of Yahweh, three. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. The finality, the period on the end of the sentence. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Here's Paul's testimony of the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God or by the guest of God, the ghost of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can name the name except for by the Holy Ghost. Praise ye the Father. Praise, O ye servants of the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of the Son, is how I'm saying that this is understood from our New Testament revelation. Blessed be the name of Yahweh, the name of the divine family, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Yahweh's name is to be praised. Here we see it again. The present active invoked again, invoked into all eternity, it says. Invoked into all eternity, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Yahweh's name is to be praised. Present, actively, eternal. It should put goosebumps on you. It's just an amazing thing the Lord has even given us these words to read and to try to think about. Now listen to what he says as he starts to speak about this. We've dealt with time now. When you deal with the rising of the sun and the going down, we're dealing with time. Genesis 1, verse 13, gave us the lights for signs, seasons, days, and years. So why is there a sun being mentioned to the rising of the sun and the going down? Because he's talking about every single day. It's a time reference. Yahweh is the God of all time. Yahweh is the God of every day. Yahweh is the God of every second. Yahweh is the God of eternity, which he began with. He ended with his last set of praise by saying, forever, forevermore. And then he says, let's move down. Let's come down a step. And he's coming down to earth, where earth has a rising sun and a going down of a sun. So now he's moved from eternity, which is something we can't really comprehend, if you want to be honest. We can't comprehend eternality. It's incomprehensible to man. You don't know what forever means in either direction, beginning or end. It's outside of the realm of thought. So he moves it down now, and I want you to think about this. Here's Yahweh up here, far beyond understanding, far beyond our comprehension. Here he is, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, far outside of anything that we can comprehend. And he's going to step himself down, which the Psalm's going to eventually tell us about. He's going to step himself down from eternity, which is uncomprehensible, to every single day on the earth. You see what he's saying? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, Yahweh's name is to be praised. Well, before it was forever in a time, in a place that we can't understand, eternity. Nobody knows what that looks like. Now it's what you do recognize when you wake up in the morning and the sun's coming up, if you get up early enough to see that, and if you are up late enough to see the sun go down, that's how long. So he's brought it down to our comprehension as men to be able to realize that Yahweh's name is to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Presently, active, praised, all the time of the day. Now, our psalmist is going to move into a different place. He's going to move into space. He's already dealt with time. You hear the phrase time and space all the time. You know, people think it's science fiction talk, but it's not. It's actually ontological. And so when you consider time and space, you consider all things. Time, eternity, time, the rising of the sun to the going down. That brings into understanding space. Why? because the sun is a thing. It's there. It's an object, right? It's in the space of the universe. So while it's used to tell time, it's also what? Invading space. So now he brings it to the very next level. In verse 4, he says, Yahweh is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. So what's he dealing with? Space. Above the nations means every nation that inhabits this earth, not just the white nations, not just the European nation, every nation that's ever existed on this planet. Yahweh is high above them too. Everywhere he is high above. There's no place in which he is not high on this earth. His glory is above the heavens. In other words, the thing that is above all nations, he is above that too. You understand? The psalmist is making sure we understand this Yahweh that we have been commanding each other to praise, praise ye Yahweh. This Yahweh that we as his servants are praising, this Yahweh that we praise his name, this Yahweh who is to be blessed from this time forth and forevermore, that Yahweh is high above all things and objects in the world and universe. There's nothing and no place that that Yahweh does not touch. This is the God of Christianity. This is the triune God of Scripture. He is not small. He is not finite. He is not comprehensible. He is incomprehensible. He is too glorious to comprehend. And this is the closest you ever get is by the Word of God. Because if it were not for the Spirit of God, no man would say these words. Because when the heathen create idols in their image and they create idols in their time and their space to understand them. Because it's an idol after all. And an idol is nothing more than an imagination and an image. It's an idea that man has. Whatever idea you have of God, that's not him. He's bigger than that. So if you think you've conceived what Yahweh is, if you've grasped him and you've taken hold of him, if you think that you finally put him into the box of your understanding, you've just lost him. You've not found him. So rather what the psalmist is doing is bringing him down for us to comprehend and to understand and then also taking him right out again. At the moment you start, you think, oh yeah, God's okay, I see, yeah, from the rising of the sun to the going down. Oh, eternity, what's that? Oh, I see, he's high above all nations. I can comprehend that, I can think about that, but his glory is above all the heavens. Ooh, gone again. Don't know what that is. I don't know what it means that his glory is above all the heavens. And I don't think no one can honestly say they do. We don't even know where the heavens begin and end. You know that? No telescope's ever found the end. People have discovered Yahweh, he that is, by trying to find what they can never find. They can't even find the end of the universe they live in. They can't see it, never have, never will. Because God made that. And he's higher than that. And we can't even comprehend it. That's the Yahweh of the Scripture. That's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit that we're talking about. That's the blessed Yahweh from this time forth forevermore. So large, so big, so vast that man cannot comprehend him. And here he is yet again, his present place of activity. Here is the Almighty in all places, the great Hallelujah, the great praise that we have for God. The God who is high above all nations, whose glory is above the heavens. Verse 5, who is like unto Yahweh our God who dwelleth on high? Now I want you to consider what he says, because this is the idea of the psalm. This is what we're meant to consider. The incomprehensible, unknowable Yahweh, the very truly unknown God that the Athenians worshipped ignorantly, if you remember in the book of Acts, because they couldn't comprehend him and wrap their mind around him. They didn't know who to go and where to go to, and Paul proclaimed, here is that God. Who is like unto Yahweh our God who dwells on high? Who is like our God who does this? Now, if you've ever studied anything or look up anything about all the other religions in the world, all the other religions in the world, they do not say this about their God. Not the Muslims. Not the Brahmins. No one. All their gods are knowable. They have attributes. They have infirmities. They have problems. They get weak. They come back to life. You know, they have these things. And we aren't talking about when God becomes man in Christ and he resurrects. We're talking about literally in the heavenly state, they think this about their gods. They just are in another realm, similar to ours, just different. But what this psalmist says is, who is like Yahweh, our God? Who dwells in this place of eternity, undying, unable to be touched by man? Who is like this? And then yet, listen to what he says next. Listen to 6. Who is like him who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? And if you notice, the King James has an exclamation point. So it should be read like this. Who is like unto Yahweh our God? Who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? Who? In other words, here's the eternal, here's the almighty, here's this God uncomprehensible, who's to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that his name's to be praised from that duration, from that time forth forevermore. Here's the God who dwells on high, and yet he humbles himself just to look at what's in heaven. Not what's on earth alone. He humbles himself. That means he condescends himself. He makes himself lesser than he truly is just to look at the purity of heaven, for crying out loud. To consider his own heavens. To consider the thing he says is his dwelling place, his tabernacle in heavens. To consider the heavenly Zion that is beyond what we can fathom on earth. He must humble himself, condescend himself, shrink himself, meeken himself, choose a word, make himself lesser than he is, just to look at it. Can you comprehend that? I can't. And yet the words of the psalm say this is the truth of Yahweh. He humbles himself to behold the things that are to heaven, and then he finishes out with this. And in the earth. How low will Yahweh go? How low is Yahweh going to go to behold the things in earth? There are surely some places Yahweh will not go, right? There are surely some places that he will not stoop himself to. He will probably only go to the palaces of kings or holy temples, right? I mean, that's probably all the further he'll go when he comes to earth, right? He'll only inhabit places of gold and silver and purity. Right? Because Yahweh wouldn't dare go anywhere. He couldn't possibly condescend himself any lower than that. So says the mind of man. So says the man who forms the idol. But what saith the psalmist by the Holy Spirit of God? He raises up the poor out of dust. He lifts the needy out of dunghills, manure piles, sewers. That's pretty dirty, isn't it? What? So the Almighty, Eternal, Yahweh, that is to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Almighty, whose glory is high above the heavens. The Almighty, who's high above all nations. The Almighty, who dwells on high. He humbles himself just to look at heaven. He humbles himself just to consider earth. And when he gets to earth, he raises men out of the dust who are poor, who don't have anything. And he raises the needy out of dunghills. Now, you might not know this, but do you know why dunghills are mentioned? It's not because it's the dirtiest thing on earth. Do you know, in the siege of Jerusalem, we have found, archaeologists have found the sewer pipes for the siege of Jerusalem. This is the truth. And there was fossilized remains, and we know exactly what the people were eating the days of their last days in Jerusalem before they were destroyed by the Babylonians. Do you know what they discovered? They were digging through the dung piles to find sprouts of beans and other things to eat, and eating the flesh of their children. Now, the reason I want to bring that up is this. When it talks about the needy from the dunghill, what it's actually talking about is literally people were so poor at one time that they would dig through manure piles to find food. That one seed the cow didn't digest. That one sprouted grain that grows on the side of the manure pile. Anybody on a farm knows what I'm talking about. Anything to get nutrition. And Yahweh says this, He will humble Himself, He will meeken Himself, He will lower Himself, He will condescend Himself to raise men up out of the dust and raise the most needy man who's even feeding off of the dunghills. And then He will place him to sit with princes and with the princes of His own people. So here you have Yahweh, this great, vast, triune Yahweh, whose name is to be blessed. He's to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Here we have the Yahweh who is so far above the filth of man, so far above the earth, yet He drops Himself down into the earth that He might humble Himself to look, just to look at the heavens. He humbles Himself to look upon the earth, and when He gets there, He sees His people, His servants, and He raises them up from the dust, those who had been separated from their mother's womb to sing forth His praises, and He brings them forth out of the dust, out of the death, to sing His praises. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth forevermore. Here you have the poor man. Here you have the needy man who was once hovering the dunghill to find food. Here you have these men who are raised upright that they might be able to sing the praises of Yahweh because they are in fact His servants separated from their mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. Why would number one, Almighty Yahweh, bring Himself down to a state where He would do this to men, where He would come to these men? Aren't they lower than Him? Aren't they just filthy to Him in His sight? And yet they praise the most holy, almighty, incomprehensible God of the universe when they finally are raised up and God has worked upon them. Next, He says He makes a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Well, that's not quite as bad as hovering over dunghill. And in fact, it's not bad at all. But in the ancient world, a barren woman was usually not looked upon very well. She was looked at as if she was cursed. Because everyone knew that God's blessings were given in children. That was one of the blessings of God. And so one of the things that are being referred to here is the multiple women that we find in Scripture who seemed like they were forsaken, that God had not looked upon them. Right? You can think of multiple ones, right? You can think of Hannah, Samuel's mother. You can think of multiple women. Rachel. And you can see Sarah, who all look at themselves as forsaken women. And God comes to them and makes the barren woman to keep a house. And, added to that, to be a joyful mother of children. Yahweh will condescend Himself just to be availed by a barren woman whose desire is to be a joyful mother of children, whose desire is to not be barren, whose desire is to keep a house. Oh, who wants to be a housekeeper these days anyway, right? Who wants to be the keeper of the home? Not very many. Very few women want to be the keeper of the home now. Very few in our day and age want to be a joyful mother of children. They'd much rather retain that body. And yet Yahweh says, when that woman desires those things, when she wants those things, here the infinite, incomprehensible God will reach Himself down. He will humble Himself. He will meeken Himself to interact with a barren woman so that she can keep house, so that she can have the desires of her godly heart. And we end the psalm with, once again, hallelujah. Praise ye Yahweh. This psalm starts out from the very beginning. You praise the Lord. And it ends, you praise the Lord. And there's only a few psalms that actually do that. So it's actually a pretty important psalm because it's begun by the banner, hallelujah, and it's ended by the banner, hallelujah. In other words, if there's any psalm you should seriously be considering, it's the contents of this psalm. And looking at the entirety of the psalm, I want you to consider the condescension that is coming out of this. Now, condescension is a word we don't use well anymore. We use condescension like he was being condescending to me. He was speaking down to me. That's not what we mean. You know, it means that we're being rude or something to somebody, like we think we're better than you. But condescension literally means to humble oneself, to come to a state lower, to condescend, and to join yourself with descent, right? Condescend. So you join yourself with the lowering of yourself. You actually become something lesser so you can communicate with those who may not understand what you understand, who don't think the way that you think. And when we consider this, here we have a picture image of the praise of Yahweh, the Father. And we see a picture image of the praise of the Holy Spirit. And we see the picture image of the praise of the name of the Son. And we see the blessedness of the name of Yahweh, the divine family, from this time forth, forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that Yahweh's name is to be praised. For Yahweh is high above all the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto Yahweh our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself, who condescends himself to behold the things in heaven and earth? There's no doubt that this is giving us a picture image to consider the incomprehensible God coming down in the form of Jesus Christ. When you stop and you consider that just for a moment, you know, there's some people that blow things off. For instance, the Socinians, which are becoming more numerous and populous these days. Unitarians. Unitarians basically say the Father is the only God, the Son and the Spirit. Spirit's just simply power. And the Son is, depending on how they interpret it, the Son is not a pre-incarnate being. It's not Yahweh. He's just a man who was born of a virgin, maybe. Some say he wasn't born of a virgin either. And that he's just a really good guy who may or may not have God as his father. But when you consider that the scripture tells us that it was this Yahweh who was in Christ, it was God who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing our trespasses to us, it gives a whole nother meaning about how this Yahweh could be in anybody. Now, all of us say things like, well, we have God in us. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, but not without measure. The moment you introduce the idea that a man had the Spirit of Yahweh without measure, this is the measure that we just discussed, and it's incomprehensible. You see the problem? There's a problem there. Without measure is without measure. You can't decide to measure it and go, well, yeah, it's without measure, but it's still contained within that man. Doesn't work. Matter of fact, that's stupid. It's just a stupid statement. Without measure is without measure. When the Spirit is given to him without measure, you can't measure it. What we just talked about today is the unmeasurable Yahweh. The eternal, from the rising of the sun to the going down Yahweh. To the Yahweh that must condescend himself and lessen himself just to look at his own heavenly palace. The Yahweh that must condescend himself to come to earth and behold the things happening on earth. Can you imagine? Try to. Because you can't. But try to. What that means when this God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why we say we believe in the doctrine of the condescension of Christ. Because when we really, truly believe that, what we are saying is Yahweh the Word, Yahweh the Son, this infinite, almighty, eternal, incomprehensible God dwelt in the body of Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is totally, without a doubt, incomprehensible. I don't even know how it could work. I don't. But yet, because the scripture makes it so abundantly clear, that's the power of Jesus Christ. And if you lessen it to anything less than that, anything less than what he says, there's a few things that Jesus says he's veiled himself from. For instance, no man knows the time or the hour but the Father in heaven. Jesus claims that he veiled himself from that. Is he able to do that? Well, he's God. He can pretty much do what he wants. So if he wants to veil himself from something while he's on earth talking to us, he can do that. There's nobody who's going to say that he can't, right? There are a few things where Christ, when he's on earth, says things like that. He makes statements like that. All that does is glorify the Spirit that he has given without measure. All it does is glorify the incomprehensibleness of Yahweh. How that could even be. But it can be, because it is God. If you can believe that Yahweh has to humble himself just to behold heaven, if you can believe that Yahweh has to condescend himself just to behold the earth, if you believe that Yahweh had to condescend himself just to deal with you, which all of us have a pictured image in our sins and trespasses, as one who lies dead in the dust needing to be raised up, all of us have a place where we can say, I was the needy beggar on the dunghill. All of us can say, if we have access to being the woman of the church, church is always pictured as a woman, the barren woman of the church, to have a desire to become the keepers of the Lord's house, the fruitful mother of the Lord's children, then if you can believe that, you can also believe in the incomprehensible Yahweh. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, we do thank you for this blessed psalm. I thank you for the praise that you put in it. I thank you for the condescension that you've done just to teach it to us, quite frankly, to even let the minds of man explore these thoughts. As we enter into the holiness of your presence and thinking of them, it becomes terrifying. When you think about the place where you're at, we ask you, Father, to give us reverence for these things. Give us reverence for your praise. Give us reverence for the Psalms. Give us reverence to just dabble in these thoughts and not take them lightly, to not take them as some kind of high-minded knowledge that we're given, but to realize that you've truly had to condescend yourself just to give us this information. We ask you, Father, to teach us, strengthen us, give us understanding in our soul from this psalm, empower us by it, knowing that we are your servants and that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we are having that Spirit as our guest to guide us. I ask you to just teach us that it is by that Spirit that we name the name of Christ. It is by that Spirit that we believe that you, O Father, have sent him. We just ask you to teach us to give thanks for those things. We thank you for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.